Where 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the Feast of Weeks. Day of Pentecost, it seems like it was a lot longer than 2 weeks ago. And I was in, most of us were in Oklahoma City for that holy day. And to me, it was a very, very uplifting day. We had good messages. We had a guest speaker that day, remember. We had an ordination, a fine meal, good fellowship, you know, basically everything that a holy day could have. Most of the messages were centered around God's Spirit and the positive impact that His Spirit gives us. You know, God's Spirit is a gift. And it's given to those who are truly converted by God's will. It's not given to just everyone that sits out in the audience. It's given to those who God has called and accepted that calling, and God has granted the repentance, and they have converted, been converted, and God, you know, God has placed His Spirit in them. That Spirit is the very power of God to lead and guide and prompt us to do good and to have faith, to have the faith that we need to obey God. So to me, that whole day on Pentecost seemed very charged with good vibes from God's Spirit. Unfortunately, brethren, there is another spirit power in the world, one that is not positive, the one that is actually against us, that's hostile to us. It's one that desires that we fall down and fail and suffer and lose faith that God indeed is involved in our lives. The leader of this evil force and power is referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not going to turn there. But he's referred to as the God of this age, or the God of this world. And that's Satan the devil, we know. You know, Satan is the God with a small g of this world. And he has blinded and deceived the whole world from understanding the true ways of God and understanding God's plan. Now that deception, that blindness is mentioned in part in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Again, I'm not going to turn there. But I want to talk this morning about those of us who have God's Spirit that we celebrated on the Feast of Pentecost, yet those of us, as if we had a choice, who must live in this present evil world with Satan as its God. You know, I think it's good at times to refresh ourselves of the reality that an unseen evil world is very active around us. You know, sometimes when we don't see it, out of sight, out of mind. Now, we don't have to be afraid of this unseen world, but we do need to be aware of it. And we do need to respect the reality of evil spirits. They are in the Bible. So my purpose is to let the Scriptures today reveal to us some of Satan's world. God has given all of us what we need to be shielded from Satan's influence if indeed we put God first in our lives. If we don't put God first, that we're going to have some more influences from the evil world. God allows Satan and his demons to function only within the limits that God allows. You know, God is in total charge. He's in total control of his creation. And Satan cannot do anything without God's permission. So we always need to remember that. Sometimes we can come across an influence But God has allowed that to happen. We'll see that later. The Apostle Paul, writing from Rome, in prison at this time, to the Ephesians, and the best that I could see, it was approximately 61 A.D. when he was writing the letter to the Ephesians. He confirmed, he validated to those Christians at that point in time and then to us today, because we can read that letter, that there is life among us that we cannot physically see. There is hostile, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So let's note what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, that power is God's Spirit. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, other translations say schemes of the devil, deceits of the devil, strategies, evil tricks of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle or struggle against flesh and blood, against other physical people, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts or forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, Paul here is saying that our ultimate battle in life, our chief enemy, is not physical man. You know, it's not our neighbor that we don't really care for. It's not our boss who we don't maybe care for. It's not our in-laws. And it's not even our ex-spouse, if we have one. You know, that's not our chief enemy in life. But it's wicked spirits in high places. Paul says there are spiritual forces that are unseen in the background plotting our shipwreck, scheming, making strategy in how to test and destroy our faith in serving the one true God. See? And that's all part of God's plan. God has allowed this in his plan. It's for the good, ultimately. Do we believe what Paul is saying in that scripture that we just read? You know, most of the world doesn't believe in a wicked spiritual world. The demon world in its origin is known to us because we believe what's revealed in the Bible. You know, those who believe the Bible and accept it can understand the spiritual world, the evil spiritual world, the deceitfulness of the devil. Now, Satan was active even in Old Testament times. A good example is 1 Chronicles chapter 21. So let's all turn there. Good example that we need to maybe mark in our Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Verse 1. Satan here went to the top of those on earth. Verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel, to take a census of the people. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Let's drop down to verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And I can't get into all those details. I need to move on. But here we see Satan somewhat at his best. You know, he moved David. Now, that means he prompted. He influenced. He urged David to number Israel in some manner or fashion. He could have used other people to do it. However Satan used, remember, Satan's always in the background, kind of controlling environments, sending out vibes, and we'll talk about that. But he moved David to do this. How did he do that? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and I won't turn there, labels Satan as the prince, the ruler of the power of the air. The prince of the power of the air. Satan is spirit. And we don't fully understand what spirit is. We don't really fully understand water, as Mr. Kegel talked about. What a miracle water is. And water somewhat symbolizes, of course, spirit. But Satan and his demons can charge the air with negative vibes to influence people to be their carnal self and to be drawn away from God's spirit. You see, the air can be charged that you feel an attraction to go down a path away from God. And, of course, in this particular case, God allowed Satan to move David. God allowed Satan to do this. But God didn't approve of David actually submitting himself to Satan and taking, you know, a census of the people. I mean, God expected David to resist the devil. Now, Satan probably was able to catch David at a low point. You know, maybe David's mind was on battling his neighboring enemies. You know, he wanted to compare his count of warriors with their count of warriors. So he wanted to take a census or something. He could have just put his total confidence in God, but he chose to go the way of man. And just as King David was moved by Satan, we can be moved, you see, during the low points in our spiritual lives. We all have and do drift from God at times. We drift away. I don't mean leave the church. I mean just we just get away from the closeness of God's Spirit surrounding us. You know, we let the influence of this evil and sensual world crowd out the Spirit of God and its positive influence on us. We let ourselves do that. You know, it can happen when the physical cares of life seem to overtake us. When we get so busy and so physical, we tend to drift from God some. It may happen when days go by without prayer and study of God's Word. We drift from God. And, of course, that is what the prince of the air wants, isn't it? He wants our time and a focus away from God because then he knows that we're a little weaker, a little more susceptible to tuning in his broadcasts. Because being the prince of the power of the air, he can broadcast some vibes. You can't see the vibes, but most of us know they're there. You know, Satan wants to move us into his way of thinking, you know, into maybe, you know, the corrupt politics of this world, into immoral entertainment of this world, into the depraved lifestyles of this world, you know, into our own pride of life and position that we have, you know, building ourselves up. He loves us to build ourselves up. Now, to counter that, the Apostle James spoke in chapter 4, verse 7, and welcome to turn there. You don't have to. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So see, we've got some responsibility on ourselves. We've got to resist. We've got to stand firm and against bad influences, carnal influences that can drift us down a path that's fleshly and physical. And if we resist the devil, then there's this kind of law that's been created by God, and we can't see that law, but he will flee from us. As we resist the devil, he will flee from us. As we draw closer to God, he will flee from us. It's like God's, when you're full of God's Spirit, Satan is far behind us. It's kind of a natural law there. But if we're not full of God's Spirit, then Satan and the evil spirits can get closer to us. The closer we can stay to God and his Spirit, the further Satan withdraws his evil influence. So it takes some self-control and action on our part. But yet, Satan never gives up, you see. He never gives up. He goes after both strong and weak. In Luke chapter 22, Satan focused a lot on the Apostle Peter. This was during the last Passover evening with Christ. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Nice phrase there, sift you as wheat. But I, Christ speaking, have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, you know, Peter would very quickly fall down and deny Christ three times. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You know, Satan wanted to sift or test Peter. Some translations say that here include all the other apostles along with Peter. I don't know which is the most accurate. But Satan wanted to be allowed to move and influence Peter, who was a leader of the people of that time. Satan had already gotten to Judas, who was later to actually betray Christ. And even though we may not have a man like Peter with us today, we do have God's Spirit here, present with us and in us. You know, we have a direct connection to God that Satan and his demons hate and dislike. And they know who has God's Spirit and who doesn't. And they would love to disconnect us from God. You know, pull the plug. Evil spirits are smart enough to know our weaknesses. You know, we should never underestimate their intelligence. They know how to penetrate our flaws. What are our flaws? What are the top two weaknesses that you have and I have? You know, we may have to think about that. But believe me, Satan, the devil, knows your top two weaknesses. He knows them. You know, could we endure a spiritual sifting if God allowed it? God does allow us to be tested at times. You know, he allows us to fall down and follow, make decisions to follow our pride and our carnality. But he also provides a way of escape for us to bear up those trials. Let's go to an encounter that Paul experienced in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. How do we know about the evil spiritual world? Only because the Bible reveals it to us. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them. It left the sick people. And the evil spirits went out of them. So even these anointed cloths were able to remove evil spirits. Verse 13, then some of the itinerant or traveling Jewish exorcists, you know, those are those who attempt to cast out evil spirits, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Verse 14. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so, that is, practice exorcism. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? No. So, you know, from this one verse, we can understand that it takes more than just using the name of Jesus Christ. But you have to be a true servant of Jesus Christ in doing the process. You know, the demons are well aware, and they recognize true believers and true servants of God versus those who are not. Verse 16. The man in whom the evil spirit was, so this was a possessed man with an evil spirit, leaped on them, on the seven sons, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, I want to stop there. So here we see that here and in other scriptures that the strength of demons can be very powerful at times. There's another episode or incident that Christ encountered with a legion of demons. But this demon overpowered the sons of Sceva, who went running naked and wounded. Now, this encounter reminds me of something recently in the news. A couple of weeks ago, Miami, Florida area. You may have read and heard the grisly reports of a naked man who apparently was drug-induced, violently eating the face of another man on a highway bridge. You remember reading that reports of that? It's hard to even say those words, eating the face of another man who was also naked on a highway bridge there in the Miami, Florida area. It was described as animal-like behavior. Officers had to shoot the aggressor several times. I heard up to four times before he stopped eating on the victim's face. Who this victim was apparently a homeless man. Now, I recently read that 80% of his face was lost. One eye, nose, lips, gone. Now, my discernment with the spirit that God's given me is that this crazy man was demon-possessed. You know, it's not natural to go eating on the body of another human. the victim, you know, he's still alive, but he's still in the hospital recovering, and they don't know for sure if he's going to live or not. They're still trying to make sure that, you know, he's taken care of. Crazy stuff. Now, fortunately, I think in the far, far majority of all cases, God shields us from any type of direct encounters in the spirit world. I mean, he may allow us, but he usually shields us from these direct encounters. Our encounters are usually indirect, through the world that we live in and through other people. You know, but at times we can and maybe encounter people that we come into contact with that give off some wrong vibes, you know, that emit some type of an ambience of, this doesn't feel right. And if that ever happens, my advice would be to simply withdraw yourself and move away from that person or that thing that we sense may have a wrong spirit. You know, don't be bold and try to incite something, because it could cause a dangerous situation. Just get away from the situation. You know, Satan and his demons use their power for many purposes. One is to deceive us, of course, and to confuse us in our faith towards God. They like to create doubts in us. Where is God working today? We've got so many churches in the world. We've got a Catholic church. We've got Protestant churches. And we have a lot of Church of God churches now. Is the body of Christ over here, or is it over here? You know, are God's ministers over here or over there? You know? In 2 Corinthians, Paul had to defend himself against false apostles of his time who were really agents of Satan working in disguising themselves. Let's notice that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming or disguising themselves into apostles of Christ. Verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms, or one translation has masquerades. You know, he transforms, he masquerades, he disguises himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers or servants also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So Paul says that Satan can transform or reveal himself as an angel of light. You know, something that looks righteous and holy on the surface. Satan and his servants can appear as messengers of God, supposedly preaching the truth of God. So we see a lot of deception here, the potential too of deception, religious deception, because Satan has been given the ability, with God's approval, to be able to transform himself. Satan has created a great false church system that has swayed the earth and probably unknowingly worshiping Satan. And that's what Satan's goal is, to be worshiped. Most of us were part of that false system until we were called out of it by God's Spirit. You know, Revelation 18 talks about coming out of her. You know, Babylon the Great, become a dwelling place of demons and so forth. So God has called us out of that system. But Satan wants us to go back into that system. And unfortunately, many that do leave the Church of God over time, they tend to go back into that old system and its holidays and its customs. You know, God uses Satan to accomplish his ultimate purpose. And this false system and its leaders have in times past and will in time to come persecute the saints of God. Now, God allows at times his saints to be killed and martyred by agents of Satan. Satan loves those times when he can gain victory over the true saints. And we know that in the end time there will be great religious deception. Satan, through his ministers and servants, you know, being able to transform themselves, you know, will display all kinds of signs and wonders to mesmerize the people of the earth. False miracles. By this false system, Satan ultimately in charge, using his servants, the great false prophet to come, to rise up, the beast power yet to come, would the miracles that they perform and the wonders will draw hundreds of millions of people to them to submit to their system. And these miracles to come, false miracles to come, will deceive all but the very elect of God. And those who oppose and identify these miracles as wrong, then those people will be identified and those people will be taken care of, the saints of God. You know, Satan is very intelligent. He knows how to indirectly move and influence us to achieve his means. Satan knows the busier that he can keep us, the easier that he can get to us. So how do we position ourselves against this superior enemy? You know, what's the battle plan for us? Well, what did Christ do when he was tempted by the enemy? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Three things, three temptations of Christ. Matthew 4, verse 1, when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Then Jesus was led up to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Probably an understatement. Yet notice that Christ, he fasted to face Satan. He knew where he was going. He knew who he was going to encounter. And what did he do? He fasted. You know, he fasted to be spiritually strong. Now, does our mind work that way? When we need to be strong, do we fast? Or do we stuff ourselves, you know? Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he, Christ, answered and said, in spite of being very hungry, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Point number one, live by every word of God. These are the three little points you can take with you. Live by every word of God. We all have God's word. So let's make it our source of daily nourishment, you know, spiritually. Let's live by it the best we can. To do so prepares us to detect those schemes and those wiles of Satan and to help us to go into defensive mode, you know. The knowledge that we have of God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, is our pathway to salvation. It's also our victory plan over Satan. You know, if we can hang on to the Scriptures and live by every word of God, then we can resist the devil. And what does James say? As soon as we resist him and draw close to God, then he will flee. Verse 5, and here in Matthew 4, then the devil took Christ up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he, that is the Father, shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to them, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Point number 2, never tempt or put God to the test. You know, we should never live life, either spiritually or physically, on the edge of risky behavior. At times, I think we believe that since we have God's Spirit, we can take chances, you see, that we're always going to be protected by God in this crazy world. And if we believe that, then we may take risks that we shouldn't. You know, we may think that we can disobey all the natural health laws that have been designed for us, and that because we have God's Spirit, well, he'll cut us some slack, you see, and we won't reap any consequences. Well, is that the case? And maybe we'll, you know, we're busy, we're doing this, we're doing that, and we may not schedule quality time with God as we should, and we may think, well, I have God's Spirit, he'll cut me some slack on that. Will he? Or is he going to let you suffer the consequences? So you see, we may be tempting God somewhat in our choices. You know, we don't want our children to live recklessly knowing that we'll always be there to bail them out if something goes wrong. God doesn't want us to have that attitude about him, that we'll always there to rescue us. No. So let's live a cautious and safe life and do the things that we need to do and not put ourselves into tempting God. Verse number 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and their glory. You know, trying to appeal to any desire for position or power that Christ may have had, which is nonsense. Verse 9, and he said to him, all these things I will give you, Jesus, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Point number 3, worship only the true God. Final point, worship only the true God. Now, we may think that worshiping only the true God, well, that's pretty easy. I can do that. I mean, it's the first of the Ten Commandments. You know, I know that. But how do we measure our worship of God? You know, how do we do that? How do we measure to know that we are putting God first and we are worshiping only the true God? You know, if we use time as a basis, do we spend more time worshiping and meditating on God than we do at our place of work or in all of the leisure and entertainment that we do? You know, we can get pretty addicted to things, even like the internet. You can get addicted to that, and it can take our time away from God. You know, Satan can get us, can move us and get us so occupied that we begin to have multiple gods in our lives. Multiple gods that we bow down to and serve more than the true God. Now, do we become so involved or so exhausted in our physical life serving these multiple gods that we just can't make it to church or we can't honor the Sabbath day as we should? You know, that's just one example. God knows exactly the answer to all of those questions, you know, about do we have multiple gods in our lives? You know, which, you know, the point that Christ said that we should worship only the true God. But if we've got multiple gods, we're not following that. Do we really know ourselves in how many gods we may be worshiping? God knows, and Satan knows. If you don't know, Satan does know. And that's, of course, where he may zero in. Christ said, worship and serve only the true God. So, in conclusion, you know, it takes strong faith. It takes work on our part to believe and trust and follow the true God. You know, it's pretty easy to follow the way of this carnal world. Just kick back, let your mind go. It's pretty easy. But the God of this world, say, he's made it easy for us. You know, you don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to be vigilant. You don't have to resist. Just, hey, feels good, do it. See, that's his way of life. But our duty is to recognize, first of all, to sense, to be on alert of something maybe wrong, and then to resist any wrong influence that may come our way. Any wrong influence. We do that. We do that by staying close to God. You know, and we do that by letting His Spirit shine and illuminate the path that we're to follow. So let's think about these things. There is an evil spirit world out there. And we don't have to worry about basically, you know, coming in contact with that, if we do our part, you know, if we stay close to God and we resist those wrong influences that may come our way.